Awesome. It is a privilege to be here today. Let me just pray before we begin. Jesus, we love you. You are so beautiful and glorious and mighty. We thank you that we are yours. And God, we just pray that our words would come close to representing who you really are. God, that what I share would stir passion for you in the hearts of your people. God, that we would become more like you, that we would delight in you. God, that you would be the animating passion of our existence. Be the center of all that we do, Jesus. We love you, we glorify you, we praise you. So you just heard a little bit of an update on who we are. I am going to share a little bit more on what we're doing in Turkey as I go, but I'm excited that you guys are doing a series on spiritual disciplines for a host of reasons, not the least of which is it's been something that I've been studying and reading about lately, and something that God has been increasing my passion for. I'm going to open my notes so I don't lose track, and I'm terrible at this. I'm going to start my stopwatch because I'm on a timer. If I go over, it's because no one has ever said that I'm known for brevity, but I will try my best. As Jeremy shared, we're currently living in Turkey. We've been there for the last close to 4.5 years, and Lord willing, we'll be there for a lot longer. It's been an amazing and challenging journey. The Lord is incredibly faithful in inviting us into building his kingdom, in allowing us to be a part of what he's doing, and in providing the grace that we need desperately to get through the very, very hard things that sometimes come our way in life. But we are incredibly grateful that I want to look back. It's been since 2010, so 15 years now that we've been serving the Lord in missions. That we first got on a plane when we didn't have any kids. Actually, we were pregnant and didn't know it. And God has sustained us. And I can say honestly that despite the scars and probably walking with a limp in some ways that you can't see, the Lord has been faithful, and we feel more encouraged and more convicted that we're where we're supposed to be, that his call on our lives is in a way like 15 years in, we still feel like we're just getting started. And what a privilege and an honor. But we're talking about discipleship, and that's a word that is a little strange in modern culture. What does it mean to be a disciple? It oftentimes isn't a word that we, it has a little strange religious context. Maybe it's not particularly familiar. Certainly within Christianity, we're familiar with it, but another word that helps us understand that is the word apprentice. To walk with somebody, to look at what their life is like, what their job is like, if it's a professional apprenticeship, and to model yourself after them. Interestingly, in the New Testament, the word Christian is actually only used 3 times. The word disciple is used 269 times. So it's clearly something that the Bible is trying to give us a picture of. What does this mean? John Mark Comer, in his very excellent book, which I brought as a prop, highly recommend, said that the problem is in the West, we have created a cultural milieu, which is a fancy word for environment, where you can be a Christian but not an apprentice of Jesus. And unfortunately, that's exceedingly common, that we have a lot of people who have adopted a mentality that being a Christian is about thinking or believing, but really we reduced believing down to just thinking, sometimes the right things. And while believing is absolutely imperative, it's necessary that you believe. In our modern sense of believing, where we've reduced it to thinking, believing is not actually sufficient to be a disciple. Because to truly believe, you have to act. If Jesus says to you, "Follow me," and you say, "I believe, I'm supposed to follow you," and you don't get off your chair and follow him, then do you really believe? No, you only are actually saying you think that what he's saying is true. You think that the words that he's given us through what we know of him in the Bible, in God's revealed word, you think that that is true. But if your life doesn't reflect it, if you're not living the way that he has called and invited us all to live, then we actually find that we're coming up short of this being a disciple. And so as you guys are going through this series, as I think God's stirring a lot of the church to examine and look at what does it really mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to walk out daily life the way that Jesus did? We ask ourselves the basic questions of how do these things that Jesus did play out in our lives? And what do we do? What does it mean to actually follow him? And another part of this book, Comer says that Jesus is calling you to slow down and simplify your life around three goals of an apprentice: to be with your rabbi or teacher, to become like him, and to do as he did. To make apprenticeship to him the animating center of gravity for your entire life. Christianity is not a think differently religion. This isn't about convincing other people of our point of view. This is about our hearts being captivated by the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is. This is about recognizing that Jesus paid everything, that he gave us his very life so that we could have his life and that he could have ours. We were purchased by him, which is not an easy thing, right? I think a lot of times we want to introduce our faith to people as something that is, pray this prayer, believe these few things, jump through these couple hoops, and you've got your ticket punched. But this is not a pray a prayer and get your ticket punched to heaven faith. This is a give your entire life to somebody who loves you more than anybody ever could. Come freely and receive the beautiful, wonderful gift that he's given you. And discipleship means making Jesus the animating center of your existence and then building the rest of your life around that. So that's the premise that we're starting from. And I want to talk today about, within that, the idea of service. We exist for the Lord. We are his. And one of the primary ways that we get to express love to him is by loving other people. And it's not a bug in the system. It's very much the design that it's better for us that Jesus went, because we don't have him standing right in front of us. We have him right there and there and there and there and there and there. And that we get the privilege of loving him through loving all the other people around us. And while sometimes life can cause us to become a little jaded towards people when we see the brokenness in the world, when people hurt us, we withdraw, when we get busy, when our schedules are full, we lose the margins in our life, and there's less and less of us, of our time to give to people. But there is no way that you can faithfully follow Jesus, that you can be a disciple, that you can apprentice yourself to him without loving his people. There is no alternative. There's no plan B. There's no just spend a lot of time in prayer and reading your Bible at home and have a really holy, personal, one-on-one relationship that doesn't involve you loving his people. Because Jesus desperately loves his people. And if you're not willing to love them, then you're missing out on the beautiful privilege of what he's inviting you into. So I want to talk about three concepts. I'm going to put them into one sentence for you to begin. Live from the heart of Jesus, in service toward Jesus, to build the kingdom of Jesus. So the foundation of service, of what we're talking about today is living from the heart of Jesus. And that premise is built on humility. How so? Because to really serve somebody, you have to first see them as better than yourself. And I think a lot of times we get this backwards, where we will actually function from almost a place of condescension, that especially in Western cultures, right, where we're maybe a little bit wealthier, maybe we have a little bit more together, where we view our acts of service as lowering myself to serve someone beneath me. But the actual premise of serving another person is to view them as better than yourself. It's not to condescend, because you can do the same thing outwardly. Like you can physically serve another person, but if you don't do it from the heart of Jesus, if you don't do it with the humility that Jesus served with, then the same action cannot produce the same value. We have to start from the place of serving people out of humility. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, a passage that'll be familiar, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And that is the starting point that we have to all come to, that this life that we live, if we're modeling ourselves after Jesus, is one where we recognize that everything that we have has been given to us. Everything that we are and get to do is out of a place of Jesus, who was God, considered equality with God not something to be grasped, that he humbled himself and became like a servant. So to humble yourself, to become a servant the way that Jesus was, to get your heart in the right place, that any of the rest of what I'm going to say is worthwhile, you have to start by reckoning that Jesus is telling you the truth. That our hearts have to lay aside the condescension that feels like I'm lowering myself to give to someone, I'm lowering myself to help someone, and actually view them as better than ourselves. So what does it look like to, I said, in service toward Jesus, but I thought we were serving other people. And you are. But as I said a minute ago, you may find yourself growing tired of loving people in this broken world. People can be exhausting. And a lot of the times the people who need love the most are some of the most unlovely. Like, we all have our tendencies within us to, let me help that person who I like a little bit more. Let me spend more time with the people who I socially engage with, who we click, who all of our biases, right? And yet, if we're going to love the people that Jesus loves, then all of our biases have to go out the window. All of our, in a way, our offenses, the things that have worn us down and made us grow jaded over the years, we have to be willing to lay those all down if we're going to love people. So that's why I say in service toward Jesus, because if the source of your service is and love for people is the beauty and worthiness of Jesus, then it will be renewed and refreshed for a lifetime. He will always be worthy of your service. So if you can really look at somebody who needs, who God is calling you to serve, to love, and not just in a figurative, Jesus is inside of everyone kind of way, but in a real like tangible way, if you can see loving them as loving Jesus, then it will drastically change your perspective and give you the capacity to love people well. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. What a privilege that we have. And I often think it's easy to dismiss people. There are lots of them around. And again, they get on our nerves. But would it be easy to dismiss Jesus? Maybe it would. A lot of people did. It's funny how we like to view ourselves as, I wouldn't be like those people, even though we all suffer from the same human condition, it appears. And yet, if Jesus walked in this room right now, how would I love him? Like you, I don't know if you ever think about like the moment you stand before him, if it ever captivates your heart, like how beautiful he is, what he's done for you. If we could love people like that, if we could really see people the way that Jesus does and not lose sight of it or lose sight of it, please lose sight of it because you're going to. Don't let me say not lose sight of it. When you lose sight of it, gain sight of it again and come back again and see Jesus in people again for years and years and years, then the world would see the church and see that we love them because of how much he loves us. And they would see that the person we love is somebody wholly different than anything else the world has to offer. In Matthew 25, a passage that'll be very familiar to you, I'm not going to read it all right now, but the Lord gives us this picture of, when did I see you? And he says this to people who served others and people who didn't. And they say, when did I see you hungry, naked, in need, and do something about it? And both of them said that, right? When did I see you? Whenever you did it for someone else, whenever you did it for the person in front of you, that's when you loved me, or that's when you didn't. And that has to convict us that we have a precious opportunity called today. Don't wait for tomorrow. We have right now to love the people in front of us, to serve the people around us. Because when we wait till tomorrow, tomorrow somehow doesn't seem to come. So let Jesus be the delight of your heart. And let loving the person in front of you, let it be because you see Jesus in them, because you recognize that he's inviting you to love people and that you get to serve him by serving them. And what an awesome privilege. It's not hard to step back and look at that humility and say, when I consider you better than me, I see Jesus in you. So yeah, it's really easy, isn't it? It's a lot easier, isn't it, to say, if I can see Jesus in you, then I know that you're better than me. I know that you're worth me serving you, worth me loving you. So to build the kingdom of Jesus, we all enter the kingdom as paupers. You cannot come if you will not come empty-handed. Right? The only way to come to Jesus is saying, I have nothing of value to bring you. I have a broken life, I'm imperfect, and I need a savior, and I can't save myself. But oftentimes, we, in a lot of ways, in our cultural perspectives, can, again, gain this value for what we've accomplished in life, our station. We can look down on people in need as people who are somehow morally, they've screwed up somehow to get where they are, and maybe they have. I know each one of us has. Sometimes the results are worse than others. Isaiah 55 says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." I would argue that the kingdom, that this kingdom of Jesus that we're inviting people to come be a part of, is in some ways different from the world around us. That if we're inviting people to this come and eat and buy without cost kind of kingdom, then it's a place that inherently is premised on something that is given that you cannot afford. And so Jesus came and gave us the life that we could not take for ourselves. He served us by pouring himself out on our behalf. And we have in that a demonstration of how we should do likewise. No, you're not going to go and die for your neighbor's sins. But you can love them. You can serve them without cost, without expecting repayment, without an exchange of goods, without profit margin. You can live your life in a way that loves people outside of the parameters of a normal functioning society. It's really important sometimes that we set aside our views of economics and politics and how governments and cultures should operate when we look at what does it look like to be a Christian in the world? What are the commands and the invitation of Jesus to build his kingdom? What does it look like for us in the world that hasn't changed? Because we find ourselves in 21st century America, but the words of scripture were given to people over the last several thousand years, most recent being almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, a little bit beyond that it was actually written. You guys know biblical history when it was. But that since Jesus died and resurrected and went to heaven, it's almost 2,000 years. And yet the truth of this is pervasive across every culture, every economic system, every political system, every country, every border. This is true. And so as believers, trying to assess how do I live in this world and serve and love people and invite people into a kingdom that is somehow different than what's going on around me is the challenge to each one of us. Isaiah 58, which you may have touched on when you talked about fasting a few weeks ago, says, "If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like noonday." And you notice a lot of scripture has promises for like, do this and then this. And we don't want to misconstrue it that this is an equation. So if you're looking to get something for yourself, here's the method, because it's not. But God does bless us when we build his kingdom and when we love people. But I've always been captivated by the couple words right in the middle of that. If you spend yourself, or it says yourselves, it's written to audience, but what does that mean to spend yourself? It's not just your money. It's something more than that, isn't it? If you'll spend yourself. And I've pondered on those few words for a lot of years, because there's something in me that has often said or felt like we're often missing something here. I think what Jesus is asking for is something more than what we're often giving. And I'm stirred with passion around that, because He is absolutely worthy of us spending ourselves. He's worthy of everything that you have to offer. And the invitation comes with the promise. And what a shame to miss out on that. A lot of times it's easy to look at some of these as the extracurriculars of Christianity that we don't necessarily have time to cash in on, but that's not what it is. These are some of the core principles of what we're called to do and how we live our lives. So what does it mean to spend yourself? And I want you to ask yourself that question, because in looking at how we apply some of this, you know where God has put you in the world. You know the people around you, and application of any sermon is always going to be personal. How do I love Jesus? How do I love his people? How do I walk this out tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day? And so a couple thoughts on that as I finish up here is to plan and unplan your life. We must be willing to orient our lives around the practices of Jesus, which requires intentionality. It will not just happen, I assure you. So by plan, what I mean is that find something you can do to serve others, including those who aren't likely or able to reciprocate. Commit to doing it on a regular basis, weekly or monthly. It doesn't have to be a formal activity, but you're more likely to follow through if it involves community, meaning if there's commitment, if there's other people involved. So go away and ask Jesus, what can I commit to? Where can I decide to show up so that I will be intentional about doing something to serve other people? Because if you don't commit to something regularly, you're unlikely to do something regularly. Some people are so frequently spontaneous that even though they don't plan anything, they kind of always find themselves doing things. It almost seems intentional. Most of us are not that way. Better not to assume that you will be that way, or you'll find that this just piles onto the list of things that you meant to do someday. So look at it as like, take stock of your life and say, recognize the busyness of our lives will almost always consume all of the margins and all of the white space in our weekly schedules. And if we don't put something on there as a priority, then it's not likely to happen. So find a way to love people, find a way to serve people intentionally, and unplan. It's a little bit of a strange word when I just told you to do the opposite. Hear me out. We also need to be willing to be interrupted. The more available you are, the more the Holy Spirit will invite you into what he's doing. Many of the best things that I've been a part of were not things that I planned or figured out or had in my schedule, but they were moments where I just kind of caught a whisper of the Lord saying something and like sort of noticed and almost turned away because I was busy, but then turned back and said, okay, let's see what happens. As my friend James says, let's pull the thread on that sweater and see what happens. Don't pull threads on sweaters. It will ruin your sweater. It's bad advice. But in life, catching the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, let's detour here. Let me be available and interrupted. And obviously you can't do that with everything in life, right? There's a million distractions and you can miss out on the things God's calling you to do intentionally if you're perpetually going one way and another. But being available to the Holy Spirit to hear his voice and turn left when he says it or turn right will put you in situations where you experience a lot more of what he's doing. I am just about out of time, and you're wondering, I thought he was going to talk about what they're doing in Turkey, and he's kind of missing the boat a little bit. So what does service look like for us? One of the main things that we're doing in Turkey now is this climbing ministry that we in some ways stumbled into, which does happen as you're walking up to the climbs. It's like, let me climb a mountain or a cliff, and I can't walk my way up the hill to get there. Almost as soon as we moved to Turkey, we started working or became friends with another family who had vision to start this ministry, which has a lot of vulnerabilities. We have a public Instagram page that people find us through in a place where if the government knows what you're doing, they like to kick you out. That's a risk. The payoff is that by doing that, we've taken hundreds of people on a weekly basis. We take anywhere from 15 to 25 people out to the local rock climbing crags. We happen to be in this gorgeous place with mountains meeting the sea, and there's about 1,500 bolted routes right there. So people come from all over Europe. People come from the US, all over the world, really, to climb there. But we are almost entirely working with Turks, who are people who live right there, have never experienced hiking, climbing, but have an interest and also have an awareness that what we're doing, and this is where the vulnerability comes in, from minute one, they know what we do is out of love for Jesus, and what our climbs look like are heading out to the crag, we climb for a couple hours, we stop for lunch, and during that, we all pull out typically our phones because we've sent out a passage of scripture beforehand in Turkish. Everybody has it. And then we're going to read through it a few times and then talk through what this says, ask ourselves, what can we learn about God from this passage? What can we learn about people from this passage? How can we apply this to our lives? Who can we share this with? And sometimes some other questions with people who have never been to church. Many of them are Muslim. A lot of them are not. There's a lot of atheism, agnosticism in Turkey, especially among younger people. But people who come knowing that this is what we're doing. And we've taken hundreds of people over the last few years doing this. And it's really incredible to have the opportunity to set the table, really, as I look at a table set in front of me. And put ourselves in a position where it's God show up. My Turkish is far from fluent, but working on it every week, and it's getting better. But there are, and we have people who translate. We make it happen, but the Lord shows up, and putting ourselves in a place where we need Him to, where we can bring what we have and we can be faithful to show up, but God can then, it often feels like, okay, Lord, I've got a little bit to bring you. And you see that throughout scripture, right? And then God shows up, whether He multiplies bread and fish or He lights wet wood on fire, God shows up. And then another way that's one of the main thrusts of what we're doing. My climbing partner, unfortunately, left the country earlier this year. So it's now me who's leading it. And then we have a team of volunteers that kind of intermittently join us. But it's amazing to see the gospel taking root in people's hearts. One of the guys who's been coming for the last while, his name is Barish. He isn't a believer yet, but he is continually captivated, really engaged in our conversations. He has excellent English, so sometimes he'll help facilitate the conversation and translate. And we had a conversation recently that talked on forgiveness. And unfortunately in Turkey, unforgiveness is incredibly widespread. Shocker, kind of seems like the world's very into that. But to the extent where people very regularly shun family members entirely. It's this thing called kus, and you offend somebody, they offend you. It's like, all right, we're done. And we'll go years without speaking to each other. But the Lord was speaking to him as he's listening and participating in that conversation. And he shared that he was feeling convicted that he needed to reach out and talk to his brother, who he hadn't talked to in over 2 years. And he did. And they're working on rebuilding a relationship, which is incredible, even as people are introduced to the gospel, introduced to the kingdom, and haven't yet believed, but can take hold of the truth of it and see and experience and find and test that it's true. It's a beautiful thing. And as I'm finishing here, the other main area that we really try to invest ourselves in intentionally, and my wife is excellent at this, is loving and serving other workers. It's a hard life living overseas, and being able to invest in people who are then investing in people. I love what you guys both shared earlier. Like, we often think that the most glamorous thing that gets the most applause, that like stirs us the most, is I want to be the tip of the spear. And I love that we get to do both, but I was just thinking about it as these guys were sharing. It's like, sometimes the Lord calls you to be the tip of the spear, and sometimes the Lord calls you to sharpen 1,000 spears. And what a privilege it is to have been the stone that was the blade was ground against, that sharpened 1,000 spears, that extended the kingdom in ways and directions that you'll never know. So just as an aside, to say thank you to you guys and to cheer you on, like, I love it. Thank you. But for us, that looks like opening our home to people, hosting worship nights, slowing down to have conversations, inviting people's kids into our home, trying to just take a hold of, when you slow down and make life more sustainable for someone else, even in a small way, that can be the difference of what keeps them on the field for longer. And that can be the difference of the reach that they have in the lives of other people over the years. So that's something that we didn't go with that intention, but it, God stirred it in us that the more we can do to strengthen and build into the people around us who are also reaching people, the more the kingdom will advance through what we're doing. I'm going to call it there. Let's just pray. God, we love you. And you are beautiful. Let's end where we began. Jesus, you're so worthy. You're so glorious. And our lives are yours. We come to you empty-handed, each one of us. We thank you that you're faithful to lead us, that your call to each of us is, come and follow me. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. So Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to become disciples and make disciples. We want to apprentice ourselves to you. Lord, would you be the animating center of gravity in our lives? Jesus, would we desire to be with you and to become like you and to live the way that you lived in this world? Be glorified in us and through us. We are yours forever, Jesus. Amen.